The psalmist calls us to worship. Come, let us worship. Let us worship the Lord our Maker. For God is our Creator, and we are the people of God's pasture, the sheep of God's hand. Oh, that today you would listen to God's voice. Come, let us worship. Will you join me in the fellowship of prayer? Eternal God, far beyond our understanding, above our imagining, yet deep within us, we worship you. We thank you, Lord, that we can't fully comprehend you. With all of our education, with enlightened intellects, we still can't fully grasp who you are. And we thank you for this. Because if you could be caught in our nets, we would run our lines of weak thought around your being and your ways and wrap you up in our limited understandings. We glory in your greatness and in your depth beyond our grasp. Our only response to such a God as you is to worship you in humility and servitude. Our prayer today, Lord, is that you would be to each of us, especially to our speaker today and to our students, what the seekers of the centuries have sought in you. Be to us a refuge, O God, a refuge against the storms that rage and will rage in our lives. We experience sorrow and despair and brokenness and more to come. Be to us, O Lord, an eternal refuge against the ravages of time. Throw your everlasting love of greatness around our littleness. Be our refuge and our strength in troubled times. Be to us a judge, O Lord. Judge us when we compare ourselves to others, when we become complacent, when we get haughty. Judge us when we lose self-esteem. Convict us. Expect more of us, O Lord, than we expect of ourselves. Humble us with a vision of your goodness and beauty and truth that will shame us from a preoccupation with ourselves. It will help us to see the world around us. May contrition always amend our lives. Be a guide to us, O Lord. Guide us into the purposes and plans you have for us. Show us your will. Let your light fall on our paths that we may see the road you'd have us take daily. Be to us a friend, an unseen presence in every worship, a partner to stand beside us in the task of preaching and ministering. Help us to remember today, O Lord, that you're always only as far away as we put you, and ever as near as we'll let you be. O God, our friend, our refuge, our judge, our guide, we worship you with our lives and in our service to you. And we ask that you would receive now this prayer, even as it's offered in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's a pleasure to present to you today Bobby Stafford, our Fletcher Professor of Missions for this semester. He is Director of Associational Development and Coordinator of Resort Ministry, among other duties, for the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. A graduate of this institution in 1977, and before that of Gardner-Webb College. He's married, his wife is Sylvia, they have two married daughters. He has some interesting hobbies, sports cars among them. We welcome Bobby not only to our campus this semester, which is almost gone, but to chapel today and we hear him eagerly and prayerfully. Bobby, welcome.
It's my privilege to be here today. I see some of my professors sitting out there, and I was thinking to myself, you know, it's sort of like being in front of Dr. Carlton's preaching class when he put the video on you, you know, and I've got this preaching professor behind me that's doing the critique this morning, and the good thing about it is that I've already graduated and I've got my grade, so that's the best thing about this. I never thought that I would be invited to be a professor in a seminary. That's kind of surprising to me. Never thought that I would be invited to be a chapel speaker in a seminary. Just something never hit me. When I was here, and that was back in some of those days when you would come in here and it'd be an awesome sound of men and women's voices as they sung the hymns, and some of you who have been here through those times understand that. It was a good thing, and I enjoyed it. I always wondered, where in the world do they get those speakers from? And now I know. So, believe you me, anybody can be a speaker if you just accept when they ask. I wanted you to know a little bit about my life, my pilgrimage. I don't think you can listen to a person very well, and I have a hard time really getting involved with people unless I know a little bit about them. And so I wanted you to know a little bit about me and where I came from and what's happened to me in my life in order to be able to share with you. Our subject for today is Growing Churches Through Missions, and that's kind of a nebulous title. It's the best one I could come up with, but that's where we are in our thinking today. Michael Hahn, as he called me and talked with me about what we were going to sing and those kind of things, and I told him what my subject was, and he says, oh, okay. And so I said, just do the worship service, and we'll get to the subject when we get to it. But my pilgrimage, around age 30, that's where I want to start, because I was already married, already had two children, and was well on my way to an experience in life of being a men's hairstylist. I owned my own business and had show horses and lived on a farm and had the pastures and the trailers and the trucks and all this kind of stuff. Whatever you have, whenever somebody says, they look at you and they say, my goodness, that guy's really making it in life, isn't he? Whatever that was, those are the things that I had. I was a men's hairstylist in Winston-Salem. And then God called me to become a Christian. It was a most unique experience. A fella on a Harley-Davidson motorcycle that didn't even have a seat on it was the guy who helped me to understand Christ as my personal Savior. He was flat, slap broke, and he came to work with us. And I got to know him a little bit, and he began to share with me the Bible. And we began to read that Bible together. One night at a revival meeting in our church, which I attended because my wife attended there, and I just thought it'd be a nice thing to do. I was there, and I came to know Christ as my personal Savior. Through that time and through that experience, later on, I felt that God had called me into some type of vocational ministry. I started working on that, attended Davidson Community College, went there for a while just to see. My thing was this, am I going to be able to study? Am I going to be able to learn? Am I going to be able to pass the test? That was the main thing. You know, study and learning really hadn't entered my mind so much as, am I going to be able to pass that test? But I found that I could do that. And then I went to Gardner Webb College, and as you've already been told, Southeastern Seminary, and two of the greatest experiences of my life was living as a family on Gardner Webb College campus and living as a family at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We all look back to that in our life and we say, those are the years when we had a great time, we enjoyed ourselves, and we felt like that we became a little more inside, and that's what counts anyway, is what you are inside, and then moved on to ministry. 2 months before I graduated from this seminary, I had no idea if I was ever going to get a job or not. In fact, that bothered me right much because I'd never been without a job in my life. The guy who ends up hiring people tends to get a little concerned whenever he is not being hired or called to places. Church came up one day. I interviewed with him, started in that ministry, and was the associate pastor at Temple Baptist Church under what I consider one of the finest Christian leaders that I know of today. and that's Delamar Parkinson, who is pastor now of First Baptist Church in Sanford. That man, for all the gaps I had in my life, he had all the fill-ins. And for all the things I did, he was able to go back and make amends for him. And we got to keep our job, and we kept moving in that way. He was an inspiration, still is in my life. Then at one time, I became the director of Christian education for an association or church development director, director of missions, and now state missionary. So that's how I got here, and that's where I am today. And the only successful thing that I know about is whenever you have realized in your life where God wants you to be, and you're there. You know, it's not up, it's not down. People say to me, oh my goodness, you know, you work for the convention, isn't that a wonderful thing? Yeah, I never really thought about it that way until somebody said it one day. Because it's where we are and what we're doing and what ministry we're in that's the major thing. Now for our subject, I have been working with growing churches and with declining churches all my life. As a layperson, I was involved right in the center of that thing. Even taught 5th and 6th grade boys, and I figured that's probably the worst job you can have the whole church. But I did it. Was involved with growing and with declining. So I know a little bit about that. 5 years ago, I got serious about my study, and I began to read as many books as I could find on how you grow a church. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of them out there, and I haven't near read all of them. But I've read a lot of them. Pretty soon they begin to say the same things as you get into the student of the student of the student. And so you finally end up with a guy who said it in the beginning, and it's pretty good, a lot of material. And I would urge anybody to do a study like that if you ever have time, or if you could take a class and do that, and just read as much as you possibly can on growing churches. Because there are a lot of ideas out there. There are a lot of good ideas out there. A lot of ideas wouldn't work for me because I'm not that kind of person. But there's a lot of ideas that would work for you. As I looked through those works and as I read those things, then I began to put together sort of a synopsis of what I felt might would work with me and with some things that I feel like might would work in North Carolina. Long about that time, the seminary needed a person to come in and teach a class on missions in the local church. And they called me, and I came. And I'm glad I did. I've had 14 students this semester. Been one of the most interesting times of my life. Been a super group of people. And when people say to me, you know, what are the students like at Southeastern? I say, well, if they like these 14, they're sharp. And they're ready to go and minister. Because they feel like God's called them to some kind of a ministry. And they're ably and anxiously searching and working towards that. During this semester, I tried to say just a few things. One of them is that I want you to take a missionary look at your community. Most everybody wants to say, well, let's start with the local church. I say, no, let's take a missionary look at the community even before we become pastor of that local church. Let's decide, what are the possibilities here? Not is there possibilities, but what are the possibilities? Begin to help your people once you get on the field to determine some real needs. What are the needs of those folk out there? See, there's different people who have different needs. See, I came through this whole thing one time thinking that almost everybody had basically the same needs. Then I met some different kinds of people in life, and I determined that all kinds of people have all kinds of different needs, and then develop a means of reaching out to those needs. If we're going to do just that, we're going to reach a lot of people. We may not make the SBC statistics. We may not look exactly like we ought to look on the Uniform Church Letter. And we may not have our numbers in order where people want us to have our numbers in order. But we will be fulfilling what I think God's called us to do, and that's reach out to people and tell them the good things that He's done for us. And then we'll have a little bit of satisfaction inside of us, and that's what's worth it all. I'm bringing a portion of Scripture to you today, and it's Mark 5. Verses 1 through 20, I'm certainly not going to read that to you. You know the scripture and you know the verses. Anyway, it's about a fellow that a lot of people call him the Mad Gadarene. I don't know why we don't call him the missionary Gadarene. We always want to revert back to his former life, you know, and I don't know what happens to us there, but anyway, it happens. If we follow what we consider context here and going back to Mark 4, we'll see that Jesus was on the other side of this body of water, this lake. It was getting the evening. He was ready to go to the other side and mentioned, let's go for the other side of the lake. During the time that they were going, there was a storm. Jesus had to be wakened up, and of course it calmed the storm. Then he landed over here in kind of a dark, cavey place. Every time I think about this, I think about a graveyard in Wilmington. There's one there that reminds you of the place where they filmed all of those spooky kinds of films, you know, where the vampires come out of the woods and all this kind of stuff. Same kind of place, mossy in the evening, it sort of smokes up a little, and that's gravy and places like that. And here he was in this place, and as soon as he landed, according to our scriptures, a man came running out of one of those caves. Somehow or another, they were able to talk together for a few minutes. It's one of those things where you say, you know, I wonder who that guy is, you know. What's happening here? You ever have things like that happen to you? You know, I go up to places a lot of times, and I'm talking to folk, and people come up to me, and they have this weird story. And I say, who is that person? You know, what are they thinking about? What are those things going on? And that's where I want us to start with our story today. Because you are people who are going to be and are involved in ministry today. And I think there's some things we ought to think about as we do that. You know, I got the picture before I went into the ministry from my pastor, who was a guy that was always cleaned up. You know, I raised a few horses and did a little training and stuff like that, and I was always dirty when I wasn't men's hair styling or doing that. Lived on the farm area there, and I tended to get up hay and do things like that and do what I wanted to do. And I was always pretty dirty, and he never came to my house when I was cleaned up. You know that? I can't remember him ever. He always wore his tie, and he had on a real nice coat, and he'd drive a clean car, you know, and I lived on a dirt road. Never had a clean car. And I think about sometimes, if there's a lesson that we need to know about ministry, we might need to unlearn that image of ministry. We might need to think in terms of it's not such a glamorous lifestyle. You know, the folk I know who are really, truly involved in ministry, it's not a glamorous lifestyle. I know a guy today that is pastor of a First Baptist church, and he's dressed up a lot of times. But if you go on Saturday, that's when the ministry is going on. There's 5 chapels in low-income communities. He's in the middle of it. There's another ministry they have at that church where they do a food and clothing pantry. He's in the middle of it. And friend, you don't wear your black suit and your white shirt and your tie to talk to those folk. It's not a glamorous ministry. Here was Jesus, tired, hungry, probably just getting off of that boat, and it's time to minister. Supper time. There he was. Sometimes we minister to those undesirables in those places. You show me a person that's really, truly opening his life to ministry, he's going to minister some undesirables. They may be dirty kids. That's who we usually think about, those undesirables, or those folk who are alcoholics and all those kind of things, you know, the guy living on the street. But sometimes those undesirables are rich folk, you know that? Pretty undesirable sometimes to live in that kind of situation. How about the poor folk? Sometimes we minister in dangerous places, and I think about Jesus in this place, and I think, my goodness, what a dangerous spot to be in. This guy could have killed him. You know, a guy that breaks the chains that you put on him and runs naked through the graveyard at night, liable to do anything, isn't he? But he came up to him. So sometimes it's not such a glamorous thing. Another thing that I want to think about, too, is we're going to follow Jesus. Some folk are not going to like what we do. Boy, do you read this story, most interesting story. Here's a guy that when the demons came out of him, they went into 2,000 pigs, I think it was. And they all went down. They died in the river or died in the lake. You would think that people would be excited. Here's a guy, you know, that came up and he's all clothed. Those pig farmers went back to town. They said, let me tell you what's happened here, folk. There's a guy out there that has messed up the whole pig herd. 4,000 hams are now drowned in the river, and I don't know what we're going to do. You ever thought about that? Sometimes whenever we tend to say, well, you know, surely everybody be happy about the little things I'm doing, you know. God bless me, you know, and my family and everything. Hey, friend, it ain't that good, you know. Sometimes it don't work out that way. Sometimes there's that group of people that says, look, like they did to Jesus, instead of giving you the key to the city, they give you a map to the gate, and they say, go. We all need to know that. See, that enters into the whole story of the thing, and we don't set ourselves up as self-righteous and say, well, I smiled down 2,000 people today. We don't do that. But we say we're here today, and we're doing what God has had us to do. Many of us, I think, tend to make some mistakes, and I see some people making mistakes today who say to themselves, you know, I'm God called, man. You know, I'm in charge of this church. Yeah. The truth is known, your chaplain and maybe preacher in a church for at least 2, 3, 4, 5 years. Most of us never make it long enough to be pastor of a local church or to be any kind of leader in that local church. Because of the system that's in the local church before you get there, you never make it. Many of us fail to realize that God speaks to all kinds of people at all kinds of time, whoever it might be. Third lesson I want us to look at today is if we're going to follow Jesus, there might be some differences of opinion of where we want to be and where God wants us to be. Boy, I can think of some good places to be, can't you? Folk come up to me all the time, they say, you know, I've been here in this place for a long time. That means they've been there for about a year. And they say, you know, I just feel like I'm ready to go out and to get that suburban church because they're thinking about all those folk in there. And they say, boy, you know, they got a couple of staff people and I want to do all this other crazy stuff and I don't like to do, you know? I think to myself, you know, where does God want us to be? What's the ministry that he has a design for? It might be uncomfortable. It might be uncomfortable for some of the professors here at this seminary. What does God want me to do? What has he got me doing at this time, you know? And what it amounts to is I'm looking out there and I say, well, you know, he looks like he's doing this with the people. Maybe he ought to get over there where the people are and start doing some things with those folks. Hard to get that point across to people. The man came up to Jesus and he said, boy, I sure would like to go with you. Looks pretty good getting the boat, you know, and drive off here. Man, there's an angry mob over there, you know. I sure would like to go with you. You know, if I were building an evangelistic team, you know what I'd do? I'd get me a dynamic organist just like this one over here. I'd find me a singer that could just emotionally pull the tears out of everybody. I'd find me a preacher, or if I wasn't, didn't feel like I was one myself, that could preach and everybody listened in the world. Then I would find me a mad Gadarene that I could stand up and I'd say, you know, whenever I preached to this guy, he was nothing. But now I want you to look at him. Boy, wouldn't that make a great thing? I don't know why the Gadarene wanted to go with him, but he wanted to go with him. Jesus said, no, your ministry is not with me. Your ministry is with this angry mob over here. And he said, my goodness. You know, you can see those people, they're kind of snarling. They're up to their elbows in pig fat by this time, trying to salvage what there is to salvage, I'm sure. I don't know what happened. 10 cities, Greek culture. How am I going to reach out to these people? Mad thinks to himself, oh, no, I won't be able to do this. I'll never be able to make this. What are we going to do? Well, Jesus says to him, tell them in verses 19 and 20 what God has done for you. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and how he hath compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. He didn't have to know anything. It's good to have a seminary education. I'm interested in seminary education. That's the reason I came here. And I chose this place out of other places because I felt it was a place I needed to be. This man had what education he can get. How do we interpret this message today? Well, we don't do it by walking into places and saying, you know what you need here is a building to seat 1,000 people. There's a lot of 1,000-seat buildings around that only have 200 people in them. We don't need to do that. Not by doing things the way we did them in 1950 either, because people are changing. Friends, get out and talk to folk, and you'll see that things are different. 1950, hardly anybody had a television set. It was a wonderful experience to go to church on Sunday night. Hey, it ain't so good today, is it? We're competing with the greatest of all education and the greatest of all entertainment people, CBS, NBC, and others, ABS. Most of our people are competing with those. Most of the things that we need to do to reach out to people is not so many things we need to learn, but sometimes they're the things that we need to unlearn. We need to learn how to reach out to some people with some strength and love and learn how to see the invisible in the communities in order that we might reach those folks. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would come down on our congregation and at least one person would be interested in reaching out to somebody. One thing we need to learn is that everybody's not going to be interested in everything. We vote too often and we vote too quick in most churches about everything we do. We need to get some things started maybe and then vote. We need to become an expert on reaching that one group of people. And then we need to believe that the home base for God's ministry can be anywhere that people are gathered. As you go out, as you come out of this place, you'll be prepared in a theological way. You'll be prepared to be able to speak. You'll be prepared biblically. Prepare yourself to be with the people, because that's the important thing in reaching your community for Jesus Christ. I want us to share a prayer together. Father, Lord, today we're here in this theological academic setting. Fill in our spirit that we might be able to go out and minister. It's starting here. Help us, O Lord, not to get so involved in all those things in life, the administration, the organization, all these things in our local church. But help us, O Lord, to see the people outside the walls and entice them to come in, to tell them the great things that God has done for us and the time He's had compassion on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.